It was the day after Christmas. The pastor of the big church on the corner was looking over the life-sized manger scene that his congregation had put out in front of their building. It had been a tradition of the church for years, but something was wrong. And as the pastor stared at that wooden structure, something just wasn't right. "What is it?" he muttered to himself as he began taking inventory of who was represented. Shepherds, yes. Cows, yes. Angels, yeah. Where's the sheep? Oh, there they are. Mary, yes. Joseph, yes. Who's missing? Jesus, where's the baby Jesus? It was then he looked down the block and he saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes in the back of a red wagon being pulled down the block by a young boy. The pastor quickly caught up with the youngster and asked, "Where did you get your passenger there?" The little boy replied, one hand pointing back to the church, "Over there. I got him from the church." Now, a bit curious, the pastor just had to ask, "And why did you take him?" With a look of sincere innocence, the boy responded, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus, and I told him if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I would give him a ride around the block. I'm just keeping my word." Some school districts put up signs on their schools when they are renovating or building a new school. Something along the lines of, "Promises made, promises kept." Then they cite the bond or levy that secured the funding for the building of such. I've also noticed that the Department of Transportation sometimes does this. They'll post a sign, and when they're building a road or a bridge or what have you, something about, "We've pledged we do this, this is where the funds came from, and we're now following through with what we said we would do." And I would like to think, though, there was a time when such signs were not necessary. In other words, when a promise was given, there was no need to draw attention to the fact that now you're fulfilling what you said you would do. But you said you would do this or that. Now, if all you're doing is this or that, you pledged you would do it, what's the big deal? Why do we need to acknowledge or pay attention to that? Well, it's because a promise made doesn't always mean a promise will be kept anymore. Maybe that's why there are so many attorneys, huh, in our culture, in our lives. God made a pronouncement in the garden immediately after the fall. And we called it a few weeks back the first gospel sermon. It is recorded in Genesis 3, verse 15. And we read there that God will send one from the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. With that pronouncement, the covenant of grace, as theologians have called it for years, or the covenant of redemption, others have called it, it begins right then and there. God's plan to redeem a people unto himself. That plan is progressively revealed as we make our way through the Old Testament and then culminates certainly in the life, death, resurrection, ascension even, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 weeks back, we heard God tell Noah some more information about his saving plan. More information revealed to Noah that, and in it, that God makes him a pledge of preservation. That is, that the world will not end until he, God, fulfills that plan of salvation. You see, God has always had a blueprint. He has always had a strategy that he would save his people from their sin. And Scripture provides the details. The Old Testament provides details. To Adam, "I'm going to send someone to crush Satan's head." To Noah, "I'm going to preserve the world until I have executed fully my saving plan." And now this morning, as we spend 6 weeks in total, we have three more in addition to this one, regarding this God's great saving plan. To Abraham, we are going to hear this morning that this plan is going to be about grace. We're going to hear that this plan, it's going to be directed to entire families. We'll hear a little bit about sacrifice and blood are going to be involved. Those are some of the added details that we will hear. But our focus this morning is going to be on what I believe to be the loudest detail, the most profound detail given to this man, Abraham. In fact, it's one of the most amazing scriptures, yet maybe, I hate to say least appreciated, because there's several, I think, that fall into that category, but it is one of the least appreciated scriptures, yet should be one of the most grand ones that we know and glory in. God is going to tell us today, you see, just how far he will go to assure that his plan will be fulfilled. God will make a promise. He will make a pledge. He will provide an oath. That promise, that pledge, that oath being death upon himself. Death upon himself would be the conditions of his saving plan if they are not fulfilled. And what we are going to see here and hear in a moment is that when God makes a promise, he intends to keep it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the text before us. As we read, may we hear. Father, we pray that you would open up our stuffed ears. Father, we pray that you would open up our foggy minds, our cold hearts, whatever it happens to be. Father, if our mind is already looking forward to the rest of the day, Father, bring it back right now, right here. Father, what is it that you're going to do as your word goes forth? We look forward to that result. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning comes from three different sections of Genesis. I'm going to read what happens to be what we call the first conversation that Abraham has with God. It's in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. And then I'm going to read about the second conversation that God has in Genesis 15, and then the third conversation that God has with him in Genesis 17. So I'm just going to move through these passages relatively quickly. Here is the first, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now the second conversation that God will have with him occurs in chapter 15, beginning with the first verse. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nations that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." Now the third conversation, Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Obviously, there's a lot here, and we are going to be moving very quickly. God, in these three conversations, gives more information regarding his saving plan. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4, in that first conversation, genealogy is where I'm going to refer to first here now. Genealogies in Genesis establish for us that Abram is from the seed of the woman. And again, I'm going to encourage you to go back to that very first sermon, Genesis 3:15, if that concept, those words are funny or you're unclear. Abram is from the seed of the woman. And this is found in Genesis 11, verses 10 through 26. Abram's ancestry, therefore, can be traced all the way back to Seth, Adam and Eve's third son, birthed after Cain murdered Abel. Now, here we see God's elective grace poured out again. Just like he did on Noah, Abraham was not on a search for God. Abraham doesn't do anything to merit the appearance of God to him. In fact, his family was a worshiper of false gods. We know this from Joshua 24, verse 2. Yet God called him to saving faith, and in doing so, tells Abram what he, God, will do through him. And they come in these beautiful repeated phrases, the beginning of Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation. Verse 2. I will, says God, bless you, verse 2. I will make your name great, verse 2. I will bless those who bless you, verse 3. I will curse those who curse you, verse 3. Childless Abram, still Abram, means exalted father. He's going to have that name changed to Abraham, father of many nations, here shortly. But childless Abram was 75 years old at the time of this conversation. At the time of this encounter with God, Elder Jim Howard, who was watching from his couch this morning, turned 76 this past Thursday. Think of Jim Howard. That's how old Abraham was at this time. Thank you, Brother Jim, for giving us that visual of what that age looks like. The rest of chapters 12, 13, and 14 give information as Abram obeys God's command. He is to leave his country, he is to leave his people, he is to leave his father's household, he is to leave his father's gods, he is to travel to a land God says he will give him, and Abram does. Abraham then has a second conversation with God. It's that second text, Genesis 15. It occurs 11 years now after God told Abraham all of those I wills of chapter 12. 11 years. You turn the page and you just turned 11 years. Do you think Abraham was beginning to wonder about those promises? Remember, he was 75 when they first came. He's now 86. Here's a visual. My father, who was also watching this morning from his couch, not feeling very well, is 86. There's your visual of what 86 looks like. Childless. His wife, Sarah, is 75. She is barren. She's never been able to have children, and now she's in the twilight of her life. These questions may have been rattling in Abraham's heart and mind. How are we going to have a bunch of descendants if we don't even have one child? How are all the families of the earth going to be blessed if Sarah and I die with no kids? Fair questions, don't you think? Fair concerns. For if the promises of a deliverer from sin was attached to the promise of a son, and there's no son, we got a problem. It is in this 15th chapter of Genesis, though, that Abraham seeks assurance that God will do what he had told him he would do 11 years previous. In verse 4, God assures him, indeed, you will have a son. In verse 5, God tells Abraham to look up into the heavens, count the stars, if you can, so shall your offspring be. Did Abraham believe this? The seeming impossible words just given him? Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed, and God counted to him as righteousness. More information right there about God's saving plan. And as beautiful and as wonderful as that is, I don't have time to elaborate, but there it is, right there in front of you. This plan must have something to do with faith and not works. Yep. What a great text. But it is one beyond our scope this morning to go into all of this. But let this suffice. See the order of all of this. God calls Abraham, not based on anything Abraham had done. And Abraham responds with faith. God seeks his people, and only then do his people respond with faith. This is important to understand as God's plan moves forward. God seeks his people before they know he's their people. And that goes forth and continues through the old, through the new, and to us still today. God tells Abraham the land promised him will also happen. God pledges that his word was good on the matter. Verse 7. But Abraham has his doubts. But he said, verse 8, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Is there some way this word of promise can be confirmed? We can read between the lines. Can you give me something, God? I'm not getting younger. My wife isn't either. It is then God instructs Abraham to bring him certain animals. And the list is there. A heifer, a goat, a ram, a turtle dove, a pigeon, verse 9. Reading verse 10, it does not appear that Abraham needed any more instructions. That's all he needed. He knew what to do next. He was familiar with the custom and ceremony of the day. What is this? In it, two persons would cut a covenant. They would ratify a contract, if you will. It was a ceremony that both parties agreed to the conditions, and that if either of them failed to comply with it, what they promised to do, something bad, very bad, was going to happen. Death. Where we use signatures to sign contracts or have something notarized, this was their solemn ceremony to seal the deal. It was an acted out pledge. What was the conditions both parties agreed would happen if either or both failed to comply? Well, this text tells us. The animal or animals would be cut in half. One half of the animal put on one side, the other part on the other, doing so that a path would be made by these halved animals. The two parties pledging agreement would walk down together the middle of this gruesome scene, blood and guts on each side of them as they walked. The point of this being that each party was pledging to the other party that if I don't meet the conditions of this agreement, if I don't do what I've agreed to do, may the same thing happen to me. Take my life. Tear me apart. May my own blood be shed just like these animals. And this is what Abraham sets up. He has the animals, except for the two birds, presumably too small to divide. He makes a path between them, halved animals on one side, the other half on the other. But then something odd happens. Verse 12, he falls into a deep sleep. God has him do so. He knocks him out into a deep sleep. Why? We're supposed to go through this together. We'll see why here in just a moment. God then communicates more to him the course of events which must take place before the full realization of God's saving plan. This is what verses 12 to 16 are concerned with. Abraham must not despair. He must not worry about the delay in its fulfillment. God then provides an overview, believe it, incredibly, of the next 5 centuries. Eventually, the land promised would come to his seed, his offspring, but there's going to be 400 years, verse 13, of oppression first. There's going to be more on this next week, by the way, when we look at Moses, the one who receives this next installment of information regarding God's saving plan. Next, Abraham, still asleep, witnesses an amazing, strange, and awesome thing. He and God, the two parties, were supposed to walk down the middle of the cut animals together. By doing so, each pledged the other what they could do if they failed to satisfy the conditions of the covenant, of the agreement they were making with each other. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Again, what is this? When the nation pledged to Abraham comes to fruition, 500 years later, God chooses to symbolically show his presence by way of fire. There's multiple examples of such. God would make himself known to Moses later in the burning bush, doesn't he? In Exodus 3, during Israel's wilderness wandering via the pillar of fire, was with them all the time at night, Exodus 13. And even at Pentecost, centuries later, by tongues of fire, Acts 2. The smoking fire pot may image forth references from Exodus 19, 18 and 20, verse 18, where God's presence is likened to a smoking kiln and a smoking mountain as well. God chooses, in other words, fire to represent himself, his presence. So God unilaterally, all by himself now, passes between the animals and the blood. He does so alone. Why? Verse 18 tells us, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. The Lord made a covenant. God is the promise maker. What's Abraham doing? He's asleep. He's watching in a vision, if you will. By dividing the animals and passing between the pieces, the two parties in a covenant pledge themselves to life and death. If one or both break the commitment, they were asking that their own bodies be torn in pieces, just as the animals had been divided ceremonially. A bond of blood, you see, was established. But in this case, only God walks the path. Abraham watches. And I ask again, what does this mean? What is going on? The whole thing is odd to us moderns. And if I may, church, all hyperbole aside, this scene means everything. Everything. Almighty God, by solemn blood oath, has committed himself to the fulfillment of his promises made to Abraham. By this divine commitment, Abraham can stop doubting. God has solemnly promised and has sealed that promise with an oath of death upon himself if the conditions of the covenant are not met. But that's not all. Not only was God taking the oath for himself, church. No, you see, he also took the oath for Abraham as well. It is why he put him to sleep. If Abraham was not faithful, if he failed at his end, God took the curse of death upon himself to ensure that the promises were kept as well. I'll go back to this in just a minute. Why does this mean everything? Remember what the covenant of grace first proclaimed in Genesis 3, and then more information regarding it given to Noah pledged, I will be your God, you will be my people. In that pledge, that particular pledge, God makes that throughout the Old Testament nearly 40 times. There's your emphasis, as Pastor Henry talked about. When things are emphasized, it's for significance sake. About 40 times, I will be your God, you shall be my people. But for that to happen, God, you see, he had to do it all. He had to do it all by himself. Abraham and his offspring would fail the agreement. Of course they would. But what does this have to do with us sitting in these pews in Tacoma? 4,000 years later, believer, you are the sons and daughters of Abraham. You are his seed. You are his offspring, a number too great to count. Galatians chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, 17, by saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Christian, Abraham is your father. Abraham is my father. God knew that to accomplish what was promised, he had to do it all. Jumping ahead now, God and Jesus would become a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, doing so because man would not satisfy the conditions of the covenant. But I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. That wondrous story is still a few weeks ahead of us. But let us realize now, just three sermons into this series, that the gospel, God's saving plan, is all over the pages of the Old Testament. The story of our redemption is promised, and details are slowly released, revealed, unfolded. Therefore, if given the assignment, Pastor, preach the gospel only from the Old Testament for the next year. At the end of that year, there would be multitude of Old Testament scriptures that I wouldn't even get to. That's how often Jesus is before us in the Old Testament. In this series, what I am hoping to show is that when we think in only New Testament terms, phrases, and categories, such as Jesus died on the cross for my sins, which is beautiful and wondrous and true and succinct, yes and yes and yes, but we also, if that's all of our understanding, is just so New Testament focused, we leave behind a fuller understanding of the gospel. It becomes a truncated and minimalist understanding. For you see, God's saving plan is so much more. It is fuller. It is so amazing. It was revealed throughout centuries of the Old Testament, beginning just moments after the fall. And when we see the comprehensive nature of his plan, we fall on our knees and must proclaim, what a God, what a Savior. 2,000 years before Jesus was nailed to that cross, God solemnly promised and demonstrated to Abraham that he would die for man's failure to keep the covenant. He would die for Abraham and his offspring's failure. Believer and non-believer as well, be amazed. Jesus is virtually on every page of the scriptures. And we must see the scriptures that way, or the Bible remains a disjointed collection of stories, but it is all connected. You see, the Bible from its earliest pages begins revealing God's plan to save his children. Abraham had just witnessed a graphic display, but there still was a problem, wasn't there? Still no kid, still no child. As we turn the pages to Genesis 17, you now turn 13 more years. Abraham is now 99. Pat Gwynn, right there. 97. 97, right there. There she is. She's our example. I'm running out of examples. Abraham is now 99. Sarah is around 90. Would you be doubting? No kid? 90? In this third appearance, God rehearses the promises of the covenant again, but this time he adds two noteworthy things. In verse 6 of now chapter 17, in addition to becoming a great nation, God says kings will come from you. Yep, kings will come. And ultimately, the King of Kings will come. And in verse 7, the promise is extended more specifically to Abraham's descendants. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you, he says. And then Genesis 17 records the institution of the official seal of that covenant. Abraham and his seed receive in their flesh the sign of the covenant, circumcision. And we don't have time to go there right now, other than the fact to say that circumcision was the sign that God gave to witness to testify to the reality of the relationship that he had just established. circumcision was not just a racial badge the Jew was to wear. No, it was far more. It was the sign of the covenant. It was a sign that said a lot, that pointed to a lot. Two things to mention. One, it was a sign that pointed to the fact that cleansing was needed. A relationship between a holy God and sinful man was a problem. And so there needed to be cleansing. And it also was a sign of inclusion, of entrance into the covenant community. And you heard words of such as we baptized this morning. Just like baptism is today. Baptism replaced Old Testament circumcision. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Baptism is a sign that cleansing is needed. Need it. We need it. The water is used to emphasize it. And a sign of entrance into the covenant community. I feel like I need to take a shower. I've been talking so fast. But I wanted to get through all of this to say a couple closing things here in application. One of the chief struggles for many Christians is assurance of salvation. Buried in wrestling with sin, the Christian asks sometimes, am I really saved? Am I really saved? How can I be? Look at all my sin. Look at all my inconsistencies. I'm such a spiritual mess at times. I offer you Genesis 15. Genesis 15 is your promised redemption. That's what it is. It is God walking by himself between halved pieces of sacrificed animals. God, you see, assumes the full responsibility for seeing that his plan of salvation is realized in total. What was Abraham doing during this ceremony? He was asleep again. He didn't participate. He watched. It is not that Abraham didn't have any covenantal responsibilities. He did. He was to leave his fatherland. Genesis 12 and following, he did, and he was required to administer the seal of the covenant, circumcision, that all his male descendants did in Genesis 17. In other words, he was to believe what God told him, and he was to act upon what God told him to do. But when God formally institutes this covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, God dramatizes the grounds for fulfillment. He alone will pass between the pieces. This covenant, God's plan of redemption, his covenant of grace, shall be fulfilled because God assumes the full responsibility in seeing its realization. So those of you struggling with your faith, hear this. God's saying, I promise, I solemnly commit myself as Almighty God to see your redemption through. I will be your God. And you will be my people. I will see to it. And when you fail, Abraham and Abraham's descendants, I will even die for you. And that's what Jesus does. That's exactly what he does. The God-man, 2,000 years later, goes to the cross, fulfilling Genesis 15, accomplishing unilaterally so. Your salvation. Your salvation and mine isn't based on our faithfulness. Praise God. Our salvation is based on his promise, his pledge, his word, his flesh. Jesus Christ would be torn in two so that God's promise to Abraham and his offspring would be fulfilled. And as a result, there's nothing more secure in the entire world than the believer's salvation because God saw to it. The accomplished work of Jesus was the defining moment, but the promises of Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 delivered 2,000 years before enable us to see God had his saving plan all along. Connect the dots. Be amazed. Glory in a God who would die so that you might live. Glory in a God who would die to secure his promise. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will see to it. And he did. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. That's our prayer. Thank you. And if we're hearing things for the first time out of the early pages of Scripture, Father, may we glory in our salvation even more. And those who are wrestling with their own assurance, May they know this day that you walked that path alone. Represented in Genesis 15, later fulfilled, Jesus on the cross gave up his life for our failures to keep the covenant, and then by doing so, actually accomplished our salvation. More of those details to come. Father, we thank and praise you. What a God, what a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.